Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
We're continuing on in our sermon series, Acts in Action. And so we have to date done loving God and loving people. Then we spent 3 weeks on the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, Pastor Trevor, you spoke on the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel. And today we are looking at the life application of God's word. We are committed as a church to applying biblical truth to our daily living. We are committed as a church to applying biblical truth to our daily living. Father, I pray as we just go through this today that you'll open our ears and our hearts, and we will continue to be encouraged, Lord, to apply biblical truth to our daily living. You have come and redeemed us. You gave up your only son who died for us. And we just thank you because he is resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And so, Father, we are so blessed and we're so grateful. So as we dig into your word and dig into some thoughts this morning, we pray that we will hear, have ears to hear, and then we will go and be obedient in Jesus' name. Amen. Augustine of Hippo was an early Christian theologian. He lived 354 to 430 AD. He said, "The Holy Scriptures are our letters from home." I like that. They're kind of like letters from mom and dad when you're at camp. Do you remember that song? "Hello, Mother. Hello, Father. Here I am in Camp Granada," whatever it was, you know. But you know, letters to mom and dad, but when you're away, it's nice to have letters back from mom and dad. And Augustine of Hippo said, "The Holy Scriptures are our letters from home." Charles Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892, he was known as the Prince of Preachers. If you are studying theology of any kind, if you are, in leadership ministry in church life or in a parachurch, whatever it is, you will know of Charles Spurgeon. He was the Prince of Preachers. God used him in mighty, mighty ways. And he said this: "Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years." And I have to agree with him. As a little girl, you know, reading what I used to call the Psalms. What's with the English language? Why do we call Island an island? And why is it a Psalms or just the Psalms? What's with the English language? But as a little girl reading the Psalms, my brothers and I learned how to read really in Scripture. My father and mother would have us read every night, and it was hilarious. It really didn't work. I remember reading one Psalm one day. My younger brother read a Psalm, and it was, "We will send our banners to heaven," and he read, "We will send our bananas to heaven," and it was just like. And another time, my older brother was reading a scripture, and the psalmist was saying, "Aha, aha." Well, you get 3 kids to say that, age 6 to 12. that's that. But we learned to read in Scripture. And so our understanding and your understanding of a Scripture as a child would be through the eyes of a child. But as you grow and you get older, you begin to understand the richness and the deepness of the Word of God. And the effect that it has on your life if you let that love letter from home begin to minister to you. Billy Graham, who just passed away last year, said this: "We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding." One of the reasons that we're looking at living out biblical truth in our everyday life is people watch us. Did you know that? People watch us. And when you're out in everyday life, you'll see various kinds of people. I'll see many kind people, but I'll really sometimes see some ruffians. And you think, you may be having a bad day, but you're not advertising yourself well. And people are watching us. And then when they find out that we are believers in Christ Jesus, then they really watch us. The Bible is a wonderful book. The Old Testament is the story of a nation. The first 17 books are history. The middle 5 books are poetry. The 17 books at the end are prophecy. The New Testament has Matthew, Mark, Luke, which are known as the Synoptic Gospels. They basically tell the same stories, but from different perspectives. Then you have the Gospel of John. You have the Book of Acts, which is the history of the church. You have then 21 letters and the Book of Revelation, which is a prophetic book. And all of these books were put together over a span of approximately 1,500 years. I checked yesterday, the Bible is still the most sold book in the world, and it is still the most read book over the centuries. And so how do we live biblical truth in our world today? I'm not going to stand here and say to you, now read your Bible and pray every day. Do you remember that Sunday school song?
Yeah.
I'm not going to say that. You're intelligent people. But I'm going to hit three truths today, or three kind of larger subjects that I think maybe we should look at. We live in a world where truth is subjective. Isn't that true? We live in a world where my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, but don't interfere with my truth and don't push your truth on me because my truth is truth for me. Isn't that true? And so basically, we live in a world where I don't know that anybody really knows what truth is. When I was growing up, my generation was, teenagers were in the 70s, and we were called postmodernists. And basically, at the heart of postmodernism is it's a heart of general trust of grand theories and ideologies. When I was a little girl in the 60s, I remember seeing the hippies, peace man, and, free love and all of that kind of stuff. And our generation said, we don't accept your theologies, we don't accept your ideologies, something has to change here because we've seen what you're like, and so we don't accept that as truth. There began an eroding of objective truth. And then we got into postmodernism, which it just gets confusing to me. But I did a little research again. I thought, well, what are we in now? We are actually in what some suggest to be pseudo-modernism. How's that? There's your word, pseudo-modernism. It's defined as the triteness and shallowness resulting from the instantaneous, direct, and superficial participation in culture made possible by the internet, mobile phones, interactive television, and other means. In pseudo-modernism, one phones, clicks, presses, surfs, chooses, and moves. So if we're in a world of, quote, pseudo-modernism, basically what it is it's saying we're not connecting anymore person to person. We're not doing real life. We're doing a form of life. I'll call you, but I'll do it through my text. I'll do it through my telephone. I'll do it through my computer. But I won't face-to-face with you. And so sometimes we can hide behind our computers, we can hide behind our technology, and we have pseudo-relationships. And it's easy in a pseudo-relationship to hide what you want to hide. I know people on social media sometimes say, I'm getting off, I can't stand everybody bragging about how incredible they are. And, I do very little on social media for that reason. Either that or I really don't need to hear that you had bacon, eggs, and fried tomatoes for breakfast this morning. Like, I we really don't care what you had for breakfast this morning, honest. But it's pseudo-modernism. We can hide behind our technology. There was a day when I preached with my Bible open. I have my Bible all written down here. So how do we live in biblical truth in the era that we live in? Subjective truth rules the day. We do all of this. How do we live in truth? I'm going to make the assumption that you are reading your Bible and praying every day.
Yes.
I'm going to make the assumption that you are looking into the Word of God. I don't care if it's 5 minutes or it's an hour and a half or 4 or 5 hours. I'm making the assumption as followers of Jesus Christ that you're interested in what he has to say to you. And so I'm going to suggest to you three things. I'm going to suggest to you that living in biblical truth defines our worldview. Everybody has a worldview. What's yours? Biblical truth must define our worldview. We see the world through our own eyes. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I can't find the word this morning, but we see the world from our own perspective. And our perspective as believers in Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, must be through who he is. That must be our worldview. The Apostles' Creed is great at defining our worldview, and I'm going to read it for you. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. So far, do you all agree?
Yeah.
Was crucified, died, and was buried. Now, if it ended there, I'd have a problem with the Apostles' Creed, but happily, it doesn't end there. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, this next line, the Holy Catholic Church, don't get hung up on that. In the original form and way back in medieval eras, they would talk about the Holy Catholic Church, just meaning the church. So it's not talking, you know, in our era, when we read that, we might think we're saying, I believe in the Roman Catholic Church. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, I believe in the church where Jesus is Lord, all right? So I just wanted to declare that for you. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And everybody said,
Amen.
That must be our worldview. I believe in God as the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in God as the creator of heaven and earth. I believe that everything that we look at and see and participate in was given to us and created from God. That's what we're saying. Now listen, that doesn't bulk with science. I believe that God gave us science to begin to unearth the mysteries of who he is. And this worldview actually gives us the freedom to look at science, to look at the arts, to look at literature, to look at all these things and say, isn't this amazing? It's amazing what God has given us. The writer of Proverbs says, it's in the heart of the king to discover something, but it's in the heart of God to let him find it. See, can I say something, believers of God? Don't park your brains. Don't park your brains. It's in the heart of God for you to discover. Some of the shows that Anton and I enjoy, for instance, are Nova and, you know, the nature of things. Because I love to see what science is discovering. It's amazing what we are created of on the inside and the minutiae on the inside. Everything in your body has to work just right for you to get up and come here this morning. How many of you got up this morning and thought, oh, I've got to try to breathe? Right? None of you did. But see, everything, and we've got nurses and doctors in this congregation, so I won't even try, because if you show me a needle, I faint. So I'm not going to try to get into medical stuff. I don't understand it like they do. But what I know is the miracle of your body is one of the grandest miracles that we look at every day. We look at a miracle every day. The miracle of the sun coming, well, we say it's coming up, but we understand the earth rotates, and the miracle of the moon, the miracle of the green grass here when back east has snow, hallelujah. We have visitors from Saskatchewan, I'm sorry. But the miracles that we look at every day, and we take them for granted, do we not? But our worldview says they are God's gift for us to thrive. They are God's gift for us to find him. Romans chapter 1 says, those that don't hear of God by sitting in a church and getting preached at or with see God in nature. They see God in everything. There's no excuse for anyone to say there is no God. The miracle of this planet says that there is a God. Paul said it best in Acts 17, 24 to 30, and I'm just going to read 24, 25. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And so our worldview allows us to live in the biblical truth of God, the creator of heaven and earth, who has personal relationship with us, created this for us to thrive. I sometimes get up in the mornings in Ladysmith and look at the ocean, and I'm just in awe. The ocean is fun to watch because the wind patterns and the tides, there's always different patterns on the ocean. And you know, you understand what's underneath. There might be, you know, all manner of life underneath. And you think, God is aware. Scripture says there's not one sparrow falls out of the sky that he isn't aware of. And the hairs on your head are numbered. It's easier for him to number some heads than others. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But see, God, creator of heaven and earth, has given us all these things. And so when we understand and when we accept that there is God. There are a number of scientists, and I should have looked this up and I didn't think of it, who actually have signed something that says, we believe there is an intelligent being. Now, they wouldn't say God. They don't know God personally, maybe, but apparently there are thousands who have signed this that said, we believe, we have to believe by everything we see in science that there is an intelligent being, that this did not happen by chance. And our biblical worldview would say yes. In Acts 17:28, Paul says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, and he was talking to the Bereans, we are his offspring. We understand that God is beyond our limitations. He is beyond our time and space, that he transcends all things. We believe he set all things in order from eternity to eternity. We see the evidence in everything around us. And our biblical worldview is based on who God is. A lot of programs talk about evolution. Don't lose any sleep over it. The Nature of Things with David Suzuki, for instance, he has some fascinating programs and we enjoy them. But you're going to get thrown evolutionary this, evolutionary that, evolutionary the other thing. Don't worry about it. Plants, people, we all adapt to where we are. But don't get hung up on those things. Get hung up on the glory of who God is in what you see. Can I tell you something, believers? We don't need to defend God. He's quite capable of defending himself. We need to just let him leak. Do people see Jesus in us? Do people see the biblical truth of our worldview in us? Do they see our awe and wonder at everything that God is and that everything that God has created? Do they see in us the amazing Creator God? Or do they see somebody who's going to fight them at every turn because they're wrong and we're right? Now, I've not met anybody here like that, but I'm just trying to make a point. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our worldview gives us an amazement at everything that we are blessed with and that we live in because Creator God did this. And we share that excitement and that joy. We believe that we're here with divine purpose for a relationship with God and humanity. And we seek through Scripture God's wisdom for our lives and our influence and our action and our relationships. Bernard of Clairvaux, just a rather handsome guy. Have you got him up there, Zeke? I'd love to do something with that hair. Dude, either you're bald or you're not. Could you imagine being married to that and waking up to that every morning? Oh, Lord Jesus. But anyway, this is what he said. And I want you to know that's one of his better portraits. He said, some seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That is curiosity. Others seek knowledge so that they themselves may be known. That is vanity. But there are still others who seek knowledge in order to serve and edify others. And that is charity. Or that is love. And that's the heart and the essence of the Christian's worldview. We live out of biblical truth to serve God and to serve others. Because of the wonder of who God is, we live in awe for him. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. Now that's the term he used there. But I'd say live such good lives amongst those who are out and in our world that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You understand in Peter's day and Paul's day, they talked about Jesus has ascended to heaven, but he said he's coming back. They fully expected Jesus to come back in their lifetime. Peter would have been a little bit shocked when they crucified him, and he said, he was martyred. He said, don't crucify me. Put me on a cross the way Jesus was put on. Put me upside down. I don't deserve to die the way he died. And Peter would have been shocked, and Paul would have been shocked that they were gone before Jesus came back. So they're saying to the believers then, listen, there are those who are going to accuse you of wrongdoing. Keep doing the right thing so they will see God and glorify God by your good deeds. Anton and I were in Italy a number of years ago on a vacation and went down into the catacombs. And there are some catacombs in the city of Rome where they would place the bodies in, but they wouldn't seal them because their belief was Jesus was returning so quickly, they didn't want them to have to push the seal out to get to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, and I think that we don't necessarily live with that understanding. What if Jesus did come back this afternoon? Are you ready? Huh? Are you looking for him? Our worldview says to us that he ascended to the Father, but that he will come back again. Are we ready for him to come back? It's a good question. Well, the second thing is biblical truth determines our morality. And morality is defined as principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong or good and bad behavior. Now, many people who don't believe in God say, well, we just have morals. It's instinctual. We evolved that way. And it comes down to, again, my morals are good for me, your morals are good for you, don't push your morals on me. Let me ask you something. If everybody has a different set of morals, where's truth in that? If we all have our own set of morals, if it's that subjective, then I'm going to suggest to you there are no morals because nobody knows where truth is. Do you understand? Right? It's like when people are having an argument and you try to figure out which one is, you know, telling the truth. Truly, the truth is somewhere in the middle. Because this one sees the argument from their perspective. This one sees the argument from their perspective. Totally different sides. Somewhere the truth is in the middle. And if everybody has their own morality, if everybody has their own sense of morals, then there are no morals because we don't have an objective truth. But somehow, all of humanity, now listen, all of humanity has the same set of morals. We understand that it's wrong to hurt a child or rape a child. We understand that it's wrong to murder. We understand that it's wrong to steal. There are set morals that all of humanity lives by, which again is another indicator of your biblical worldview. I believe in God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth. But our biblical worldview defines who we are morally. It doesn't go according to what this person says or this person says. It goes according to what we know to be true in God. If we're going to live biblical truth, we have got to have a stable worldview that we will die for. I was thinking about this the other day when I was working on this sermon. I thought, you know, Jesus gave his only son. I've said this many times. Mark has heard me say it before. But I say it again this morning. I love you folks. And I tell you, I'd do anything for you if I could. But I'm not sacrificing any one of my sons for you guys. And you should be saying the same to you. Well, you know, Pastor Ann, we'd do anything we could for you, but we're not sacrificing our children for you. Go to the ends of the earth for you, yes. Sacrifice a son? No. Never. But our biblical worldview says that God the Father sacrificed his only son for us. And if that's the case, then I need to be prepared to sacrifice my love and my life right back. And so my morals can't be based on what everybody tells me. My morals have to be based on the truth of who God is. The best way to do it is look at God in Scripture. First of all, he's faithful. God is faithful. He's, you know, Isaiah 25 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness. I know we don't always get the answers from God that we want, but none of us can say he is unfaithful. Isn't that the truth? Over a lifetime, we're never going to get all the answers we want. That's because our ways are not his way, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. There are some over my lifetime, I wished he'd listen to me. Really, I had a much better solution. And I'm sure you can say the same thing. But God says to us all, listen, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, my ways aren't your ways, but this you can count on, I am faithful. The second thing about God is he is truthful. So we need to be people who are faithful. We need to be people who is truthful. Numbers says God is not a man that he should lie. And I have friends that say, oh, well, it's just a little white lie. I'm sorry, a lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. If God is faithful, then we are faithful. If God is truthful, then we are truthful. If God is good. Now, Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, listen, that was the psalmist writing that thousands of years ago. Do you know what he said? His faithfulness continues through all generations. And here's the deal. His faithfulness has continued to this generation. Right? His faithfulness is still here. So he's faithful, he's truthful, he's good. God is patient. Oh, am I ever glad. We have some slow drivers on the island. Have you noticed? Oh, God in heaven, help me, Jesus, now. Strike them dead, or at least turn them off at the next. Have you noticed? And do you know when they get really slow? It's when you're in a rush. Oh, Jesus. And you just want to get out, and in great love and grace, wring their ruddy little necks. But you can't. Because your worldview in Christ Jesus says you are patient. One of my favorite scriptures, though, Psalm 145, and this is called the silver thread. You'll find it threaded all through the Old Testament. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. God is a God of love. And then God is gracious and merciful. God is holy. God is righteous and just. And so because we are in Christ Jesus and our world view says that we believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, that his son was sacrificed for us, we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in his church, we believe he died for us, and that he is returning again, and that he will judge the world in his holiness and righteousness, we believe then that we must be people of God's character. The scripture that bothers me in the New Testament, Peter says it, and in the Old Testament, God says, be holy because I am holy. Listen, how are we supposed to be holy? It's not our nature. Holy, I've heard holy used with a lot of different words, which say to me that it's not in our nature to be holy, but God says, you are my masterpieces. You are filled with me, so be holy because I am holy. We talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The only way, I believe, that we can be holy is to be constantly be refreshed in the presence of God, constantly be living in the truth of his word, constantly being filled so that we know who God is. We're in relationship with him. Relationship changes you. Your first love affair, do you remember that? It changes you. If you are in a marriage, a long marriage, Anton and I have changed over our marriage for the better, I believe. Honey, say amen. It's a little scary when your spouse doesn't agree, you know. But relationship changes you. And our relationship with God changes us. You see, back in the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to go quickly and finish quickly. God gave us moral laws. He said, don't have any other gods before me, and don't make idols. It's a waste of time. Don't misuse my name, and remember the Sabbath. You see, in that culture, every faith and religion there was were trying to appease hundreds of gods. We still have faiths in our planet today where they're trying to appease hundreds of gods. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God comes on the scene again and says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." You don't have to appease hundreds of gods. You have one God that cares about you, and one God that says, your relationship with us is with me. And so our moral stamina, our moral beliefs come out of this relationship with this one God. The rest of the commandments come out of that. Honor your father and mother. Now listen, I have counseled with a lot of women and men who have come out of terrible parenting, and I've said, if you can't honor them for how you treat you, I understand that. But can you honor them for the fact that they gave you life? If you have parents that abused you and were terrible, let me say that was wrong. They should not. They had no right to do that. And as a parent, I want to stand in the gap and apologize and ask your forgiveness. I will never understand parents who abuse their children. It just makes me weep. But understand that God says, if you're in relationship with me, honor your mother and father. Your mother didn't abort you. She gave you life so that God could fill you and bring you to all of his fullness in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false witness, don't covet. These are basic moral laws that all of humanity lives by and says they instinctively know. No, they are here by the Creator himself. These are the things that we live by. These are the things that we believe. Recently, I watched a teaching video by William Lane Craig. Now, William Lane Craig is just an excellent guy if you get on it. Apologetics is you know, I've mentioned that word a couple of times, so let me explain it to you. It's having a defense for what you believe. But don't think about defense as is, I'm going to take you on. You know, Scripture says, make sure you have an answer for those who ask. And the study of apologetics is just being able to have an answer for those who ask. Then William Lane Craig, in this video, said this is who God is. He is basically generosity, sacrifice, and equality. Our generous God sacrificed for himself and sees all as equal. I don't care about your race, your social standing, your family upbringing, where you are now. You are valued and you are worth the best because of God creating you, who says you are equal. And we need to stand that way as believers. Racism does not belong in the church. Did you hear me? And God forgive us if it ever creeps in, and God help us if it's latent. Racism does not belong in the church. James talks about that. The guy who comes in with a gold ring and wonderful clothes, you bring him up to the front and you make a big scene out of him, and some other poor guy comes in who has nothing and you stick him in the back. No, 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 no. God says that we are all equal. And so our biblical worldview defines our morality. Last but not least, it defines our relationships. Last Sunday we talked about love. It's a command, it's not a choice. 2 John 1 verse 6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. If our worldview aligns with Scripture, that God is love and the creator of all, then we have no choice but to walk in love. Well, let's have a look at this in Jesus. Jesus came and died. That was obedience and sacrifice. Jesus spoke the truth even when it was difficult to hear. Jesus wasn't a doormat. The Pharisees and the Roman rulers didn't really like him, but they couldn't inflict their will on him. He went to the cross by his own choice. And Jesus didn't care for race or social status. He accepted everyone. Basically, what Jesus did was set out boundaries. There's a word for you. When I talk to you about loving, let me give you a couple of things before we close. There's an excellent book, and it's called Boundaries. And if you haven't read it, I'd advise you to get it, by Dr. Henry Cloud and John Townsend. It's an excellent book. But it's an excellent book, really, on relational boundaries and on how to love in a safe, proper way. And I've met a lot of people who want to love, 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 but they don't do it in a safe, proper way, and they get taken advantage of, or they get used and abused. And that was not Jesus. Jesus said, "This is my command, that you love one another." We had a pastor for years, and he said, "I want you always to think the best of that person first." And I've never forgotten that. Think the best of somebody first. Love them, but love them in Christ Jesus, and love them in the wisdom of Christ Jesus. There is wisdom in love. And so I want to say this. In order to love in Christ Jesus, in order to be walking the way Scripture talks to us, you have to love yourself. Hello. Let me say this. You need to take responsibility for yourself. Quit blaming others. Ooh. You cannot blame others for where you're at. You made your choices. So the first thing to walk in biblical truth and walk in biblical love is to begin to love yourself where you're at right now and take responsibility for yourself. Begin to respect yourself. Jesus let nobody walk over him. In Luke 4:35, there was a demon demonstrating, and he said to the demon, this is the Ann Donkers version, "Shut up and come out." And it did. See, sometimes people get so, we're going to go after demons, we're going to get this big ministry. No. Paul says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. Do you still like me? Make it your ambition to live a quiet life, working with your own hands. But in order to love biblically, you need to accept yourself, take responsibility for yourself, and be able to say what is good. Your yes is yes. Your no is no. See, James 5:12 says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. He doesn't say you have to explain it. Can I encourage you? Yes or no? Biblical love. Your value is based on the truth about who you are in God. Rehearse those values. Rehearse those values. My Bible says that I'm the apple of his eye. My Bible says that Jesus came and died for me. My Bible says that God wants me to live a life in the fullness of his Spirit. My Bible says that God has purpose and plan, good works for me to do. My Bible says this about me, but guess what? It says about all of you as well. This book that we're committed to living out gives us our worldview, gives us our morals, and gives us instruction on how to love healthy and whole. Jesus didn't sugarcoat his boundaries. Henry Cloud says we can't manipulate people into swallowing our boundaries by sugarcoating them. Boundaries are a litmus test for the qualities of our relationships. Listen, Jesus loved Peter, but when Peter said to him, "Lord, don't talk about dying, that's terrible," he turned around and said, "Peter, get behind me. Satan, get behind me. Thank you. It's good that I have an encyclopedia here. Satan, get behind me." Now, if I said to you, Barb, "Satan, get behind me," how would you feel? Pretty bad. But see, boundaries, 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 boundaries. Jesus wouldn't take the guff. And so love deeply, love wholly. Why? Because you've been loved deeply and you've been loved wholly. But know who you are. And if you need counsel, or if you need help with that, find help. Ask for counsel. There's no problem with that. But understand who you are in Christ Jesus and out of the fullness of Christ Jesus in you, love deeply. Let me leave you with the last scripture here. James 1:22, and I'm just giving you the last part of it, but I'll read the whole thing, 22 and 23. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. See, if you just listen to the word and do nothing about it, you're deceiving yourself. Ooh. It says, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, I would hope that's what St. Bernard of Clairvaux did, but here's the crux of it. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We are committed to living biblical truth. Biblical truth gives us our worldview, and out of that worldview, it gives us our morals, our morality, and out of that, it gives us the ability to do relationship well and healthy. Would you stand for me, music team? Come back, please. Seat, thank you. I looked at this week and I thought, Lord, this is a huge topic. This is huge. And I'm going to tell you, I really struggled with this one this week. Because how you bring it down to two or three just points that you can remember. But as I personally wrestled with this week, I thought, Lord, isn't it true? Unless we're centered in you, we're not centered. How many of you are centered in Christ Jesus this morning? Hi. Let me encourage you, stay centered. Get into the Word. Get into your love lender. I'm not talking about how many of you are crazy. I'm just saying how many of you are centered. Get into the love letter. What is God going to speak to me today? You know, I just opened this up, and don't ever do this. But Psalm 55:18, he ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me. Maybe somebody needs that today. He ransomed you unharmed from the battle waged against you. I want to pray for you this morning. And I want to pray that if you are struggling to be in the Word or struggling to understand biblical truth, that God, out of his great love for you, will open your eyes and let you see what he has for you. But I also want to ask you this, while James is playing, I want to ask you this. You may never have been in Scripture. You may not have biblical truth in your life. And you're saying, Anne, I really don't know what's going on with what you're saying, but something's going on in my heart. And with that going on in your heart, that's just God himself by his Holy Spirit saying, I want you to come into my world. I want you to come into my life. I want to bring you into this freedom that Scripture talks about. With every eye closed, please. I just want to give you an opportunity. If you're here this morning, you say, Anne, I want to ask Jesus to come and teach me and be my Lord. Remember I said our nature is anything but holy, our human nature is anything but holy, but God wants to come and clean your nature up and forgive you of sin. And sin is simply this separation from God, not in relationship with God, disobedience to God. That's all it is. But hell will be separation from God, let me tell you. And if you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, just quickly, I don't know who's here. Let me rephrase that. I know most of you. But I never want to take a service without giving you an opportunity. Would you just quickly raise your hand and put it down if you're here this morning? Every eye is closed. Just want to be sure this morning. Want to be sure this morning that you want to live in biblical truth. So, Father, as we have this morning looked at the Word and found out if we are based in Christ Jesus, then you give us our worldview, our morality, and a safe, healthy way to do our relationships. I pray, Lord, for those this morning who may be struggling with being in your Word or struggling with who you are, that you will infuse them with your love this morning and draw them to yourself. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we go out, Billy Graham said, we're read by all men. Pray, Lord Jesus, as we leave this place, into our workplaces, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, that while people may not be reading the Word of God, they'll see something in us, in our worldview, in our relationships, in our morals. They'll see something in us that will attract them to Jesus. I pray, Father, your blessing over this congregation. They are just awesome. May they be encouraged this morning, Lord Jesus. There are areas maybe where we miss, but we don't come condemned. We come released because of your love for us. Help us, Jesus, to celebrate your love, to be in your love, to say, I love the world that you've given me. I love the wisdom that you give me. That We receive it, Lord Jesus, with great joy. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you loved us and you died for us. Thank you that you have purpose for us, that you fill us with your Spirit. Thank you that you give us wisdom unending. If any man or woman lacks wisdom, we can ask from you and you give it to us. Thank you that you touch us in a myriad of ways and you have created the universe for your glory and for us to discover. Thank you that our worldview rests on you, Almighty God, and we are secure in you. And now as we go our way, we pray your blessing. Father, and we pray that we will glorify you. The peace of God, the love of God, the very presence of God to go with each one of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer, please come and see Anton or myself or Chris is here. Other than that, have a wonderful week. You are a blessed people. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.